All right, I want you to open your Bible again to the 13th chapter of Acts. And what I'm going to try to talk to you about tonight is two Pauls, and a blind sorcerer. That's our subject tonight. Two Pauls and a blind sorcerer. You get that now? Two Pauls and a blind sorcerer. You'll see it when we start reading here. Starting in verse number 4. Acts 13. I'll read through verse 12. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. Now, you remember back in the first part of this, we find them at Antioch. And certain men in the church were praying, seeking the Lord. And the Holy Ghost spoke to them. And he said, "Separate unto me," the Holy Ghost said this, "unto me, Paul and Barnabas and Saul." At that time he was still being called Saul. And here we have the reason that he wanted those two fellows separated. He sent them forth. It says, and when they fasted in verse 3 and prayed, they laid their hands on them. They sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. That's very important that you understand. By the Holy Ghost. You know, man ought never to run before he gets a message. You remember that story over in David's life? Huh? What was those two fellas named Cushai and what was the other fellow's name? Y'all remember that? It won't come to me right now. But anyway, one of them outrun the other, but when he got there, he didn't have nothing to say. And that applies so aptly, you know, in this thing called ministry, this thing called preaching. So the Holy Ghost sent them forth. It says they departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue to the Jews. And they that had also, they had also John, that's John Mark, to their minister. And when they had gone through the island, to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, there he is right there, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Barhasis, which was with the deputy of the particular part of that country. And his name was Sergius Paulus, same word that is translated where you get the word Paul. Here we have Paulus, but it's Paul. So here are the two Pauls. A prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Wouldn't that be wonderful today? Now you will see in this chapter here, we didn't have a great revival to break out here, a great awakening. Matter of fact, when they left, as far as we know, at that particular time, there was only one man saved there. But the Holy Ghost sent them there for Sergius Paulus, the deputy. He was saved. So in God's estimate, one soul is worth sending men forth to preach to. One soul. And a lot of times he gets them that way. One by one, by one, by one. But this word here can be pronounced, I think, two different ways. I've heard it both. I usually pronounce it Elymas, but it can be also pronounced Elymas. The Y is sort of swung out there a little bit, Elymas. Whichever way. Here he is, the sorcerer. This is two of them now, isn't it? Elymas the sorcerer. Let me read this again. Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation. So I think he's one and the same with what we just ran across there in verse number 6. But we have the interpretation of Bar-Hesus. It's Elymas. So he withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy. Notice this. Seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. That's strange, isn't it? Why did the deputy who was coming into the faith of the gospel seem to be so important to the Holy Ghost that he created a fight with the devil? Well, we'll enlarge on that a little bit in a moment. Then Saul, also who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him, and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, you child of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. And here's the conclusion of that particular part of this ministry, that mission. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Notice that now. Being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Not the miracle so much of Paul proclaiming judgment upon this child of the devil and causing this blindness to come on. Let's try to develop this thing just a little bit. Two Pauls and a blinded sorcerer. First of all, the opposition to the faith here. I'm telling you right now, if we don't see it here, the gospel is going to be opposed. Where it's going to a multitude out here, where God may be pleased to work, or where it's going to one soul. Satan does not want to give up. Not one subject of his kingdom. He'll fight you tooth and nail. He always has and he always will. Says Elymas withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith of the gospel. And I said this has been true the world over from the very beginning. Listen, my hearer, listen to me now. This is what I'm saying. We have no shortage today with persons and things whom the devil chooses to use to turn away someone's ear from the gospel. I've seen it over the years that I've been trying to preach time and time and time again. You let somebody get serious about an interest in Christ, and I'll tell you, all hell will break loose. Everything imaginable. Whatever it might be. It might be a person. It may be just things. But there are so many just in the same category with Elymas, the sorcerer. And their whole goal is to turn away the ears from the gospel. You know, Barnard made, I've quoted this thing time and time again. You probably know it by memory. But old Mr. Barnard said something one time that always stuck with me, and he's preaching a message. He said, if you're not interested in the gospel, if you really don't have a deep-seated, convicted interest in the gospel, don't hang around where the gospel is. That's light. He said, let me tell you what I'd do if I wasn't interested in the gospel. He said, I'd catch me a boat to the furthest, most remote place in this world. I'm most uncivilized that I could find. And I'd try to land on that shore. And from there, whatever kind of transportation I might be able to secure, I'd take that transportation, whether it be a mule or what it might be. And I'd ride that mule as far and as deep into that uncivilized, dark, remote place as I could go, as a mule would carry me. Then I'd get off that mule. And I'd walk as far as I could to find the deepest cave possible, the darkest cave possible, and I'd try to go as deep into the darkness of that cave as I could possibly go, and I'd stay there. I'd get away from the light of the gospel. To whom much is given, now folks, listen to me, to whom much is given. He's talking about light. Much is required. Much is required. Don't fool around with the gospel. Please do not do that for your soul's sake. So the devil, and it appears that the greater the opportunity, the greater the opposition. So the devil is ever on the lookout to defeat the servants of God and hinder the effects of the truth of the gospel. He's watching for it. I think probably Shirley and my wife, it's only two people in here, remember Joe Parsons. Y'all remember Joe Parsons? Had him here several times. Been gone for years. Been gone, I guess, ever since about 1971, 72, somewhere along in there. He went to be with the Lord. But I never will forget him in this pulpit talking to the church one night. And he just sensed it. I mean, he just discerned it. He was a very spiritual fella. But he said this. He looked down here at me. I was sitting down here. I think Britt was sitting next to me, about 11, 12 year old at that time. And he was doing my taping for these visiting preachers, an old cassette player, recorder. And Brother Joe looked down here at me, and he looked at the church. He said, Church, he said, I'm going to tell you something. He said, Satan, the devil, is after this young preacher. He wants this church. He wants this church. He doesn't like what's going on here. He says, pray for your preacher. Pray for your preacher. I never forget that. But listen, Satan is no match for the devil. We see it over and over again, don't we? When he seeks to oppose whatever he proposes with and proposes to do, God disposes of. We see it here. Opposition is overruled for good. You see, the intense opposition of Elymas only served to draw the attention of the deputy more intently to the doctrine of the gospel. You can't overcome what the Holy Ghost is doing in the heart of a man. The Holy Ghost had already begun to work in this deputy's heart. Satan sought to derail this thing through this sorcerer, Elymas. But God saw to it that he had no success here. This undoubtedly, Paulus, Sergius Paulus, was an elect child of God. And he was going to be brought into the kingdom. Regardless of what Satan and his demons and all his forces of hell sought to do. When Paul pronounced upon him the solemn judgment of God, the deputy saw it. He saw that it was very indeed the word of God by which Paul pronounced on him judgment. The blinded sorcerer, seeking someone to lead him by the hand, was a visible witness to the deputy for the truth against which he fought. It's very attention-grabbing to me. You see, the overthrow of the opposition made the victory of truth the more conspicuous. And this is always the case. This is always the case. God's going to do what He's going to do. He's going to do what He's going to do right here in this little community and throughout this community of Douglas County. He's going to do what He's going to do. You know, time and time again, because of opposition, I've been discouraged so low that it had, as they say, I would have had to get a stepladder to get under a rug sometime. That's how low that rascal, that slewfoot mongrel, that devil has brought me, trying to discourage me from preaching to you the truth of the gospel. Probably if it hadn't been for her time and time again, I would have thrown in. God does use means. He's used this woman right here time and time again to help me overcome discouragement. I've probably thrown in the towel time and time again. Just say it's not worth it. Talking to my brother Jim Gables this afternoon, he called just to check on me, see how he's doing. And for me to ask him how he's doing. And then for us just to commiserate a little while. And we did. We did. Patsy and the girls had already sat down to get a little bite to eat this afternoon. Patsy and Amber and Brittany. I had to leave my soup, didn't I? It got cold. That's all right. You warm soup up. That's a good thing about soup, isn't it? I had to talk with old Jim a while. Jim tried to retire about 5, 6, 8 years ago now. He tried to retire. Just going to go over and attend church in a little place over there called Hueytown on the west side of Birmingham. And we got over there and he's wound up pastoring that church. He didn't want it, but he wound up pastoring that church. He told me, he said, pray for me. He said, I got to deal with the situation Sunday. He said, I've got to deal with a situation that I don't want to deal with. But it's on me to do it. Tried to counsel these folks and give them some good counsel from the Word of God. They violated what he tried to tell them. He said, I've got to tell them they're wrong. What they've done is wrong. Supposed to baptize a fellow this coming Sunday. He said, I've got to tell him I can't baptize you. As a matter of fact, you two can stay no longer in the church. That's tough. But for the sake of the little handful that they've got left over, he and Jim gone, to keep the Spirit of God upon the place, that there might be a free flow of the Word of God, you have to do things like that. See, that's an opposition to the gospel. And as long as it stays, it's an opposition to the gospel. And Satan would even use that to turn the ear of some away from the truth. You understand what I'm saying? I didn't intend to tell you that about that, but the Lord brought it to mind. I felt like, well, maybe I'll share it. Maybe that's reading Jim Call. But pray for Brother Gables. Pray for the little church there in Vineland. Vineland Park Baptist Church. Now watch this. Here's some aids to faith. This deputy, he come to faith in the gospel, the doctrine of the gospel. And there were aids to this faith, to him coming to a settled belief in what Paul and Barnabas was preaching. Let me say this. Understand this real careful now. Miracles are not the cause, not the causes of faith. You understand what I'm saying? Miracles are not the causes of faith. And that's important that you pick this up here. although they may lead up or lead to it, they do not cause it. I say that why? Because the Scripture says that. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that. What? That. Talking about faith. That. That faith is not of yourself, but is the gift of God. Faith is a gift. It's not caused by anything. It's a gift. Look at John chapter 2 and verse 23 just a brief minute. Verse 23 through 25. Won't you sit? I'll give you time to turn there. 23. Now what I'm saying is, miracles are not the causes of faith. May play a part in it, lead up to it. But we've seen that it is the gift of God. Now when he was in Jerusalem, you see that there? You're right where I'm pointing you to, 2:23. John 2:23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed. Now, what's that? Believed in his name. When they, what? Saw the miracles which he did. But, that's a sharp but there. But, Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. He didn't commit it. If Christ does not commit himself to you, you're not saved. I don't care what you believe. You're not saved. And he needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He knew the motives of these many that believed on him when they saw the miracle. It was the motive of the miracles that caused them to believe what they believed. And what Sergius Paulus saw did not make him believe. You understand what I'm saying? What he saw did not make him believe. But it helped him to reach that point of faith. Look at Romans chapter 10 now, just for a reference. Romans 10. And look at verse 11, beginning there. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him, him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is over all. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not heard? In whom they've not believed. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And so it's very important, John, that you see that he's not talking about what they heard, but who they heard. He's not talking about the preacher so much here, but who speaks through the preacher. He's talking about Christ. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Somebody got to come and tell them. But it's the Lord that must speak through that preacher to the person that hears. And how shall they preach except they be sent? Just like Paul and Barnabas sent to Sergius Paulus. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But the mere preaching, what I'm trying to get across here, and it's in the text there, in Romans chapter 10, the mere preaching of the word does not make a man believe.
Think about that.
You see, the gift of faith, if a man is going to be saved, the gift of faith from only God must attend, must come with the preaching of the gospel. I mean, I've preached to multitudes over the years. Not just here, but in other places. I've preached to thousands upon thousands of people. But thousands upon thousands of people weren't saved, Gary. They heard the same message. Well, I preach the same message. Here and everywhere I go, I preach the same message, the gospel. But if when I'm preaching the gospel, God does not attend that gospel with the gift of faith enabling you to believe what I'm saying, you're none the better off. You've just heard the gospel. So the gift of faith, I say, must attend the preaching. Again, what Sergius Paul saw did not make him believe. But I say it helped him to believe. Well, what did he see? Well, he saw the great courage and boldness in the Apostle Paul. Here's a manifestation of a work in the Spirit of God in the servant, the minister. You remember another case back in Acts chapter 2, when Peter and the apostles stood up and began to preach to that great multitude that gathered in Jerusalem for the feast day. You remember in that case how boldness struck a blow at the unbelief. That was the opposition. The scripture, and I quote this, scripture says, "For when the rulers saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned," and that word unlearned over there is unlettered. In other words, they hadn't received their degrees at the seminary, the same place that the scribes and the Pharisees, those who supposedly taught the Word of God, the place, the seminary, the school where they received their degrees. Peter and John were, they called them unlearned and ignorant men. In other words, who are these fellows? But they were struck with this boldness that these two fellows manifest. And they marveled. The scripture said they marveled. Well, I think probably Sergius Paulus is doing some marveling himself here. He sees this great work. Saul looked, the scripture said, Saul fixed his eyes on Elymas as though he were perfectly master of the situation. In other words, he concentrated on this opposer of the gospel, this sorcerer. And indeed, we note this. Without hesitation or apology, he addressed him. Boy, this did take boldness. He said, "Oh, full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of God?" In other words, he was telling this fellow, cut this stuff out. We're here on a mission to bring the Word of God to whoever has ears to hear it. I don't know what was conclusive in Paul and Barnabas' mind at this point as to how deeply this deputy had believed. But Paul knew that someone was hearing him, and Satan had jumped into the picture here to cut this stuff out. And he knew who it was, this wicked sorcerer. An intense conviction in the mind of Paul led him to speak plainly and sternly. That's hard to do. If you don't have the power of the Holy Ghost on you, you can't do that. Folks don't want you to do that. You can feel their resentment of it and the opposition to it. As this dear brother of mine's got to handle this case coming up this coming Sunday. That's going to be tough. He's got to look two people in the eyes. You don't have to talk to them like Paul talked this sorcerer here. And just tell them plainly and sternly, we can't have this. We can't put up with this. I tried to tell you to start with, we can't do it, and we're not going to do it. So, with this intense conviction in mind, Paul led to speak sternly and firmly. And this was not in the heat of his spirit. This was in the power of the Holy Ghost, who had filled him. You see, let a man be filled, and then let him speak boldly, as he ought to speak. And listen, folks, I do not come before you, never have, as long as God gives me breath and leadership and wisdom enough to know that I'm still in the ministry. I do not come before you with ifs and buts and perhaps so's to prove the Word of God. I don't have to prove the Word of God. Paul didn't have to prove anything here. All he had to do was just preach, and the Holy Ghost, attending his message, made this deputy aware that this word was from God and needed no proof. You see, I tell out the message God has told me. I try to do that. I try to tell out the message that God told me, and not give you my own opinion. My opinion is not worth anything. I've heard people over the years, well, that's his interpretation. No. You know, I was taught this when I was in Bible college, trying to learn the principles of hermeneutics and principles of interpretation and of the Scripture. And one of the main principles that I learned concerning the Scripture is the Scripture, whatever the text is, has one basic and primary interpretation. It may have many, may have several applications, but it has one and one only basic and fundamental interpretation. And it's put on the preacher, the minister. It's put on him, the burden's on him, to study as deeply as he possibly can to know what that text is saying. And then he can come before the people, you, as I do, and he can speak with freedom and boldness and firmness, and not have to stammer and stutter around with ifs and buts and perhaps so's. But this is what the Word says. That alone will create terrible opposition. Old Joe Parson also said this. You might remember this. He said, time and time again, he said, every person has a Bible in their heart. That intuitive knowledge. You see that over in the early part of Genesis there. It's an intuitive knowledge. And that we'll forget using that illustration about tithing. He said, you know, if I came up here before you and I said, well, y'all give 9% of your income back to the Lord. He said, you'd sit there and say, that old codger don't know what he's talking about. Everybody knows it's 10%. Or if I said 11 or 12%, he said, you'd think I'm some old kook, don't know nothing. He said, but when I say 10, you know that's what the Scripture says. That Bible, this Bible corresponds to that Bible in your heart, what you know to be the truth. And that's where the rub comes in, isn't it? Stay with the Bible, stay with the Scriptures, and you'll have fight enough. Ain't no use getting off that, here's some foolish, outlandish theory, notion or idea, opinion. Just stay with the Scripture. That's giving me enough trouble. And it'll continue to do so. Well, I got to get out of here and get this done where you can get on back home. You know, another aid to faith is God's judgments. Ain't no doubt about that. If the deputy was deeply impressed with Paul's boldness as he addressed to Elymas, he was still more so moved, I think, when he saw Elymas stricken with blindness. That'd wake a fellow up, wouldn't it? The preacher said, "Damn you, you're cursed. Blindness on you." And the fellow just all of a sudden go blind. Had to have somebody lead him out of the church. I guarantee you that'd shake up Douglas County. If it happened down here in this little old Calvary Baptist church, when the word got out, huh? Somebody might come down here to see what's going on. Didn't have an effect, wouldn't it? I think it would. But he was moved for these things. But what is the source of faith? I'm concluding now. Well, listen, let those who despise doctrine, and some people do, they don't, doctrine is just plain teaching. They like some kind of excitement, some kind of hot-winded something, you know. It don't make a lick of sense. So it's the doctrine of faith or faithful teaching which brings men to Christ. That's what brought the deputy to Christ. It was the faithful preaching of the doctrine of the gospel. So let those who despise doctrine beware, for the doctrine of the cross is only foolishness to them that perish. Let me close with a couple of statements here of Mr. Spurgeon. I say this before I quote Spurgeon, that under the influence of the Holy Ghost, the plain teaching of the Word of the Lord leads men to believe in Jesus. Is that not our purpose and our goal? Spurgeon said this, I quote, he said, "I do not think it is any great good for a preacher to cry believe if he never tells you what it is to be believed." You understand what he's saying there? If I don't tell you what it is, what you're to believe in order to believe, and explain it to you in order to get you to faith, I've wasted your time and my time. I mean, just to go about the countryside crying, "Believe, believe, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And many doors will be knocked on tomorrow night. It's usually visitation night for most churches. How many doors be knocked on and that text will be used and never any explanation to the person that being addressed as to what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, has to be explained. This Spurgeon said this. He said, "There is plenty of this kind of preaching about, and the result is sadly transient and superficial. If we do not preach the great doctrine of the atoning sacrifice, we have not put before men the basis on which their faith is to be built." He says, "Justification by faith and regeneration by the Spirit must be taught continually without letting up." And so that's what we have here. A good lesson here. I mean, this is a marvelous lesson that we have before us in these verses in the 13th chapter of Acts. May the Lord bless them to your heart. All right, we're going to pray. Does anyone have a special?